If you have your Bible, please turn to Mark chapter 3. We'll continue following Jesus and the road that Mark has laid out for us. Starting at verse 13. Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so they could be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So as we continue in Mark, and we're seeing Jesus as he's preaching that the kingdom of God is here, now. Open your eyes. We've seen crowds flock to him because of the great things he's doing. We've seen now a little more of conflict when the values of God's kingdom press in against the values of this world. There's conflict. They cannot exist together. The good news that Jesus is showing us over and over again is that unlike in the world where sickness and disease and darkness is infectious and spreads, the opposite is true in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, when Jesus touches, goodness flows. Healing flows out. People are restored. Minds are restored. Demons are cast out. Cannot bear to be there. And now we come to this place in chapter 3 on a mountain. Now we've seen often in God's workings that going on a mountain is significant. Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, all these things where something special has happened. And I think Mark is drawing our attention this way. Now, as we consider this choosing of the 12, there's a couple things I want us to keep our ears open for, okay? We want to think about what it is to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. What is it to be this disciple of Jesus? How does one become a disciple of Jesus? And what does a disciple do? If you're a follower of Jesus, what is the expectation? What does one do as a disciple of Jesus? And then what does that mean in our context today as compared to that? Now, a few points in the text here I want to just make sure I mention. I mentioned that being on a mountain, significant things are happening here, okay? It causes us to pause. Okay, something important is happening in this place. We see the appointing of 12. And that's significant. You know, it could have been 15, could have been 8. There's 12. You know, we can't help but hear the ring of the 12 tribes of Israel here. That in Jesus is ushering a new kingdom. Not so much new as rightful kingdom. That he's expressing to Israel, come to me. Be part of this. Don't miss out on what is happening here in this new order. We also see a special mention of 3 that Jesus specifically names. And there's some significance in that. There's an identity in naming. Think Abram to Abraham. And things like that. It also, throughout Scripture, as I mentioned, identity can be negative. Could be something like when Naomi asked to be called Mara, which means bitter, because she was just frustrated with her life. Or I forgot about this. You know, when David encounters a man named Nabal, and Nabal was just an idiot, and David was going to kill him, but his wife Nabal's wife said, spare him. He's living up to his name, which means fool. Right? So we see that. So there's a significance in naming here, in these three, Peter, James, and John, that as the story goes, we're going to see have a special intimate place here. But when you're called by God, named by God, you're being drawn into a redemptive drama, a significant happening in this world, and we want to make sure we catch that. But I want to focus mostly on today is this issue of discipleship, of what it is to follow. In verses 13 through 15, we see this thing happening. First, we see Jesus' calling, and we've seen that before. Right? He's walking along and says, hey, Matthew, follow me. Hey, Peter, follow me. The call goes out, and in obedience, they follow. And here, Jesus kind of narrows things down. First, he says he calls those who he wanted, and they came. So the picture I'm thinking here is a crowd. There's a bunch of folk here that Jesus is taking up onto the mountain, something significant happening. And then out of this group, he points this 12, a further narrowing. They are going to be given a unique tasks. In some ways, this calling of this 12 is kind of like Israel in a nutshell. All right? Of telling them that something new is happening. The 12 tribes are being reconstituted. It's an invitation to join in the faithfulness of Yahweh. They are representative of that. And so the question I think that we often run into is people have read this throughout time, is this calling of 12 a model of discipleship for us today? Is this how it works? Here, do we get a few people that we come close to, maybe narrow in a couple? Well, here's what I think we're going to see here. I think Jesus shows us four basic elements in this appointing of the 12 in discipleship. I think we can learn from it. Four things. One is to be with him, to be sent by him, and in those two things kind of together, and I believe these are primary, and I think you'll see why, hopefully, as we continue. But then out of that, we have preaching and authority casting out demons. All right? And then so all kinds of questions can rise up out of those, right? So let's think about what this means then to be a disciple. There is a primary concept, and that is this idea of being with and of being sent. Being sent. I think we have to really distinguish right off the bat that there's a difference of being with Jesus and being with him. All right? I can be sitting next to somebody and I'm with them. I can go to a park bench and sit down to somebody I don't know, and I can be with them, but I'm not with them. See what I'm saying? To be with Jesus, what Jesus is calling us to is to not just be in his presence, it's not just proximity we're talking about here. When Jesus wants people to be with him, he's not saying, just be close to me, because he does this, and then he sends them. And it's not just the 12. We know later it's 72 and different things. But the idea of with is one of commitment, of being on the same page, of understanding. And when someone says, are you with me? They're asking you, are you close to me? They're saying, in these thoughts, in these desires, in this mission, in this task, whatever it is, are you with me in that? And so I think primarily, above all things, the call to discipleship is to be with Jesus. To be obedient in his call to love and serve and follow and live the example that he has shown us. He's not looking at those just to be near him. He's talking about, come with me. in a commitment to a mission and goals in life, to have a life that's ordered by kingdom agenda, to follow his lead, to walk in the way of love and of suffering, to reject a culture that elevates comfort above all things and say, no, mine is the way of the cross. To prioritize and organize our entire being, our time, our money, our decisions are aligned with Jesus. That is what it is to be with him. And so, in that withness, if you are on board and in the calling, so Jesus calls, you hear, and in obedience, you say, yes, Lord, I follow you. You are who you are, and I want to be part of that. And so you go down that path. You say, your mission is my mission. Your path is my path. Where you go, I go. What you say, I'm going to say. What you do, I'm going to do. And in that commitment of with, we are sent. We are sent out then. Tell people, show people, the kingdom of God is here. That's what evangelism is. All right? I think you know, the 70s, 80s, not in all bad ways, but over time, the idea of evangelism as this say a prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, whatever the world that means, and then you are saved, so to speak. Okay? Which is fine. Okay, I mean, thousands and thousands of people have sincerely come to be a follower of Jesus through that sort of a message. I'm one of them. Okay? But what's happened over time is when that becomes, or can become, with some folks, a commitment of proximity, right? I am with Jesus in the sense that I'm close to him. I come to church. I identify. I am seen in the community as this person who knows Jesus, who follows Jesus. But I fear that many people in that commitment of proximity don't really get to, I am with Jesus. I'm committed to his life, his path. And that can be problematic. So, we need to consider that idea of discipleship as one that draws us into a deep relationship that's with him, body, heart, soul, mind, money, time, all of it. Okay, so then, where do we go with that? Okay, with that primary sort of a foundational understanding of discipleship as with and sent, what do we do with preaching and casting out demons? All right? We mentioned this before because we've been seeing Jesus' work. All right? What do we make of it? Well, okay, let's think about preaching. What do you mean by preach? Okay? Does preaching mean what I'm doing right here, right now? Okay, this is. Yes. And I think there is something to be said when Jesus calls this particular 12 that there was a unique calling in a particular kind of preaching he was giving them. But it wasn't just them, because we did see a 72 go out. You know, we've seen then throughout time people will be called to preach in a specific way. But what does that mean to the disciple? To us? Should you be out there preaching? Yes-ish. Right? Okay. One, I'm going to say, not all are called to do like what I'm doing right here. All right? To prophetically speak in the name of the Lord in a way that is authoritative to God's word in this preaching kind of way. Okay? We understand that. I think that's common sense. No problem. Okay? But in our sentness, if we're all sent, what do we do then in the sending? Sendingness. Well, it's not like the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples. And so our preaching is maybe not verse by verse expositorily dissecting the verbs in the, you know, Greek forms, but it could be just telling people the kingdom of God is here. And if you're not telling, because then some folks aren't as good as telling, you know, like their mouths just don't function that way sometimes, right? Is your life showing that you are with Jesus? Because it should be, it will be obvious when you walk this path. Because this path that Christ is calling us to be with him, is so different from the path that our culture and world is going that it's obvious. When you choose to not be comfortable so that somebody else could be comfortable, be helped. When you choose to not lash back in anger when, in all fairness and injustice, you would be justified to do so. Right? When you are insulted or called names or lied about, and instead of vigorously defending your name, you seek the best for that person. That's crazy. And that's the kingdom of God. That is good preaching. Right? That is good preaching. Okay. I had a very interesting experience Friday at my work. Had my first, honestly, quite awful interaction with a customer on a phone. And I have to admit, I am not used to someone talking to me in this very aggressive, very, ended up being very foul-mouthed way. Okay, this guy was coming at me because I was doing my job, basically. He had some expectations. Anyway, if you want to know more about it, I'll tell you later. But just know that I hung the phone going, wow, what in the world? Now, there was a part of me in that moment, and I was close. I confess, to just letting this guy have it right back. He deserved it. It was unfair. And I really wanted to. But fortunately, God has done a work in my heart. Because when I was a younger man, when I was a child, I had quite a temper. I have kicked a hole in the wall. I have raised a hockey stick at somebody to take a shot at his head. Okay? That kind of a temper. Alright? God has worked in my heart. Alright? See? That's with Christ, all right? I can give glory to God for that, because honestly, for me, it was not me. It was not. I really wanted to get that guy good. And you know, it's noticeable. People will notice that, because that's not normal. You know, I know when my managers have been on that call, it would have been a different thing, all right? So, that was is to preach, all right? We can preach. Our lives are preaching. Say the words, please do. But know that in your sentence, you are sent to say, the kingdom of God is here, this, and this is what it looks like. Okay. What about this whole demon thing? All right. There's a few things I think we should make sure we realize here. Okay. One, we have to understand that there is a spiritual realm. It is real. Okay. Because I think in this area of thinking, The tendency is, one, to just ignore it or downplay it, right? Or swing to the opposite end of things and just overemphasize it and see a demon under every rock and just look to the spectacular nature of that kind of interaction in the spiritual realm, okay? I think, you know, cliche maybe, but the answer is somewhere in the middle of that, okay? The spiritual realm is real, all right? There is some kind of structure of in that realm of the satanic Satan and his forces that influence, that work to influence this world. And so in that, we know that by the authority of Christ, we can stand against it. I've never personally been in a situation where I felt I've seen a demon on that local level, personal, but you know, on a macro level, we see demonic activity in, you know, working towards, you know, influencing our mindset of human's ideologies, of our prejudices, our cultural imaginations to turn away from God. That is the forces of spiritual realm that is fighting to to have this battle for our minds and our lives to turn us away from what is good and godly and towards what is evil and dark and worldly. To move humanity into a posture of disobedience that doesn't acknowledge God and live as He intends. And on a local level, yes, there is the individuals like we're seeing in Mark, and you hear reports occasionally around the world. So we need to be careful. We don't want to be arrogant. You know, Satan is a powerful foe, defeated. I do not believe that a Christian, someone who is following Christ, who has the Spirit of God in them, can have a demon or be possessed at the same time. I don't think that can happen. Okay? So we don't have to fear. We don't fear that. But we are also humble and understand that the power, any power and authority over demons is from Jesus Christ. And so we are not arrogant in this workings. We also know, and I think what comes up more in teachings of Paul and others in this thing about these realms, there's this cosmic perspective of satanic demonic activity that is the church opposes. On this, you know, when you think of passages like Ephesians 5 and 6, when Paul talks of this spiritual battle. In other places, there's that we are the resistance to these things. We are the front line of holding it off. The salt and the light in these things. That we stand, we are in the position of identifying and pointing out the pride, greed, malice, anger, sensuality, idolatry. And we call it by name for what it is. And stand against it. That we put on a front of godly, of virtue, of humility, love, reconciliation, forgiveness, service. That is the power of Christ against the demonic. And we can live in that always. And if, for whatever reason, we do happen to come across an individual sort of thing, fine. We're called and we have nothing to fear. But our stand against the demonic is a stand against the values and culture of this world that wants to turn us, that wants to move us, that wants to entice us. Come, this is good. Come, commit your life to things and gathering money and comfort and pleasures evermore. Right? You can have that by buying. What did the psalm tell us? In Him is pleasure evermore. There's nothing wrong with pleasure, folks, okay? Pleasure is awesome. It's pleasurable. It's nice. It's good. It's what God intends for us. But where we seek it is the problem sometimes. So, where does it leave us here? Primarily, in the role of discipleship, to follow Jesus is a having a posture of with, not just proximity, but a commitment and to the mission, the cause, and the path that Jesus has for us. And in that commitment, then, we are sent. We are called to proclaim. And not in simply a proximal way, right? Our evangelism is broad, it's deep, and it's comprehensive. It's calling people to a life in Him. It's not just attending a church. It's not simply putting a name on a card. It is a life that follows Him. Now, and I think it's obvious and logical that even in Christian circles, it's easy to be with in proximity and nowhere near with in commitment. No. Marriage was that sometimes, doesn't it? Right? I've had times, Sherry and I in marriage, where we could be sitting next to each other on a couch and be nowhere near each other. Right? That can happen. It does happen, right? You got to mend those fences. To be with somebody, it takes work, it takes relationship, it takes sacrifice, it takes love, it takes commitment, it takes humility. We're called to be with Jesus. Now, I think this call to discipleship then is one of self-examination. All right? One, first and foremost, is just to evaluate in your experience, in your story of Christ calling you. Was it one of proximity or of deep relationship and following his path? All right? That's where it starts. We need to make sure in our hearts that we are where we should be. But it's also a question of self-maintenance. Right? Throughout our lives, this road is the narrow path that Jesus tells us about. It's so easy, you know, to get off the way, possibly. And we need to stop sometimes and look and say, okay, am I simply in proximity to Jesus? Or am I with him? Is my life evidence that I'm with him? When Emma and James and I hiked the Superior Trail a few years ago, we did pretty good. But there was one time, we had just one instance where we got up in the morning, packed everything up, got off on the trail, came to this place, and we're kind of, okay, trail goes this way, right? Got going, and pretty soon it's pretty obvious that nope, that was not the trail. It was not. Had to backtrack, you know, about half a mile, figure it out, and oh yeah, there it is. You know, unfortunately there's slashes, but we missed it. We missed the trail. Now, we could have just kept on stumbling, put our head down and said, nope, I'm going. But no, you examine, you stop, you think, and the Christian path is the same way. We all are going to, at times, to varying degrees, struggle. The temptations rule are strong. Our desire for comfort and personal gain is strong. And it's not all necessarily bad. Okay, you know, yeah, I'm leasing a car or a home. It's fine. But where's your heart? And when the choices are coming before you, are you making them in a kingdom of God way or of a worldly way? So that's, I believe, is what Jesus is showing us here. That the call to a discipleship, the call is broad. We answer in obedience. And in that answer, we commit to be with him. Heart, mind, and soul. To follow the path that he shows. And he's showing us now. The path that leads to Calvary. But it doesn't just stop at Calvary. It goes on to an empty grave. And that is our hope. Yes, we are on a path to Calvary right now. This world is tough. But our hope is in the resurrection that we celebrated last week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you've done. I thank for each person here who has heard your call, have come to you in obedience to follow Jesus. Help us all, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to examine ourselves daily, to follow you and to be with you. And we can say without a doubt, without a hesitation, I am with Jesus. And it will show it in how I act and how I speak and how I spend my money and how I treat people. Not just people I like, but those I dislike. And in this, Lord, you will be glorified and your kingdom will grow more and more. And we thank you, praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.